Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are welcome to your program Like Muhammad with me, Javed Akbari. Well, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, lived for 23 years after he received the first revelation. His life is full of examples, stories, full of facts which are instructive for the listener, for our audience. And for everyone who reads these stories, they are instructive in one way or the other. Ta'if is a city in the present Saudi Arabia, in the land of Hijaz, and it is a fertile green area around Mecca. It has plenty of fruit gardens and a pleasant climate as compared to the rest of the Hijaz. Of course, this land is a very fertile area. The people of the tribe of Bani Saqif used to relax under the shadow of fruit trees in Ta'if area. They used to hear reports about the mission of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam from the people passing by. So they came to learn from them how truthful, trustworthy and kind the Prophet of Islam was. And of course, the majority of the people from the tribe of Quraysh did not yet accept Islam and were opposing the spread of the religion of Islam. They were squarely opposed to the Prophet and his mission and his teachings. And they had even offered Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam bribes of large sums of money and a high post if he would stop preaching against idol worship, because most of the people in the old Hijaz before the advent of Islam, of course, used to worship idols, and they were not prepared to give up on their idol worship. So they were ready to give the Prophet, to promise him something in order to prevent him from preaching his religion or from his spreading his religion. So one day when the people were resting under the shadow of fruit trees, they received news that Abu Talib, his uncle, had come and told the Prophet, "O my nephew, the leaders of Quraysh say that whatever wealth you demand, they are willing to give you, provided you abandon the teaching of Islam." So this was a message actually transferred or conveyed to the Prophet through Abu Talib. Now, the Quraysh actually tried again by sending Ataba to persuade the Prophet and offered him everything that he would wish to have. In reply, the Prophet recited this verse from the Holy Quran, and this is a very important verse. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. This is verse 110 of chapter 18. Say, I am only a man like you. It is revealed unto me that your God is but one God. Therefore, whoever desires to meet his Lord, he should do good deeds and not join anyone in the service of his Lord. Ataba was very moved to hear this and returned to the Quraysh. You know, because the Quranic verses were very much bewildering, very much amazing for the Arabs who heard the Quran or the recitation of the Quran for the first time, and they were actually mesmerized hearing the Quran. So Ataba was one of those people who was first very much strongly opposed to the Prophet, and he got back to the Quraysh and said, from Muhammad I have heard words which did not at all sound like a poem nor witchcraft. You know, because many people in the Arab world when Islam was first revealed thought that Prophet was not but a magician who wanted to throw magic spell on the people to attract them towards his religion. But it was not the case, because Ataba was one of the people who got back to his people and said, no, it was not like a poem, it was not a witchcraft, it was nothing like that, it was something very different. So what did he do? He advised the Quraysh to leave him on his own and added something. He said to his people, Muhammad grew up among you and has always been most trustworthy and of good character. Now that he has come out with a message of one God, it's not fair to accuse him of magic spell or whatever, or to accuse him of lying. So do not molest him and let us see what will happen. This was the advice given by Atabah to his people. Let's have a short break, dear brothers and sisters, and of course we will come back with the continuation of the story. Welcome back. This is Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. We talked about a story about the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Atabah advised his people not to molest the Prophet and not to hurt the Prophet and let him do what he wanted and let him preach Islam. So the Prophet of Islam went on actually preaching the message of one God. He persuaded people to abandon the idol worship. On the other hand, the people of Quraysh continued to, of course, at the same time to interfere and to oppress him. And of course, they continued to oppress the followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. There are many, many events, many narrated stories. These are stories that can be found in authentic religious sources, both belonging to the Shia school of thought and those of the Sunni schools, that the Prophet suffered a lot at the hands of those Quraysh and those pagans who did not want Islam to spread. But finally, the Prophet of Islam succeeded. And the pagans, the kuffar of Quraysh, actually asked everyone to boycott and not to have any dealings with the Prophet and his companions. They wrote the following orders on the skin of a sheep and hung it on the door of the Kaaba. What were these commands? They had written, do not buy or sell to Muslims. This was one instruction or command given publicly. And then it was written, do not salute the Muslims nor speak to them. This was another order given by the pagans. And then do not give or take daughters in marriage from any Muslims. Do not have any dealing with them. And of course, the people of Quraysh went on oppressing and torturing the Prophet and his followers. And they, as I said, they would even throw dirt on him when he walked on the streets of Mecca. One day, of course, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam secretly went out of Taif to convey the message of Islam to the people in the same area in Taif, of course. But the leaders of that place laughed and jeered at the Prophet. They were always intoxicated by drinking wine. And of course, the Prophet was persuading them to leave this bad habit and was saying that drinking wine makes man senseless. It badly affects health, and more so, it draws man far away from God. So, to make a long story short, of course, the Prophet did suffer a lot at the hands of the pagans, but finally, at the end of the day, he succeeded. Islam actually spread gradually, not with the compulsion or at the point of the sword. This is the allegation made by non-Muslims, that Islam was actually promoted at gunpoint, but this is not the case. Of course, Islam was spread peacefully with the words and conduct of the Holy Prophet, and through the noble character and kindness of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was a living example of honesty, good behavior, good conduct, good morality, and good lifestyle. Inshallah, we will continue in the following episodes. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Today.
18 out of 19 nominees were approved, and the president got a selected cabinet. Ebrahim Raisi, the new man at Iran's helm, suggested 19 prospective ministers to parliament. And after 5 days of discussions, MPs on Wednesday, the 25th of August, agreed on all but one, the nominee for education minister. Raisi has 3 months to come up with another name to fill that seat. Iran's political scene is hardly devoid of actors, as a new foreign minister has already embarked on trips to secure foreign relations, beginning with Iraq, then Syria. It's a critical time in foreign relations, as a seventh round of Vienna talks to revive the Iran nuclear deal are pending. But as Amir Abdullahian puts a face to Iran in the international arena, the country's less seen domestic scene is where a real shakeup is needed. I have 3 experts with conflicting opinions on the show today to share with you their views of the ministers having to deal with some of the country's most profound problems. To examine their backgrounds is to assess their prospects of delivering on promise. For that, stay with me, Leila Faramarzi, on Iran Today. The defense, intelligence, and foreign ministers must get a direct approval from the leader as well as parliament. Although our interviewee, Mr. Haqverdi, says an approved cabinet tends never to get disproved by the leader. He is optimistic about the new cabinet, but knows they face an uphill challenge. Chair of the Parliamentary Education Committee, he shared his views at his office in Shahriar of Tehran.
What do you think of the Raisi cabinet, and what's the greatest challenge you'd say they're facing?
We are all hopeful about the cabinet that has been formed. We hope for change and that the problems that are hurting the country and the people will be resolved in the short, mid and long term. The biggest challenge facing the cabinet are the financial problems and budget deficits, economic woes, and most importantly, the coronavirus pandemic. The daily death toll from the virus is high indeed. These are some challenges this government is facing.
Mr. Mirlohi is a reformist analyst. He worked closely, even as deputy minister, with the Khatami and Rouhani administrations. His views of the present people in power and their prospects in overcoming problems aren't as optimistic as Mr. Haqverdi.
Mankind's always aspiring to improvement. Would you say you've worked with the Khatami and Rouhani administrations? Looking at the Raisi cabinet now, would you say that the country has excelled?
We are generating power in such hard times and exporting it to Iraq, but we can't pay the revenues to buy medicine. We wanted to pay the dollars to Switzerland to buy medicine for COVID-19, but as you know, we couldn't. We couldn't spend the dollars to buy medicine from Japan and South Korea. We lost our share from the COVAX program because of a lack of funds. These are some facts that prevent us from being optimistic. This cabinet needs to demonstrate its ability in action. It needs to show it can make scientific and logical decisions based on the opinions of experts.
Five of the president's proposed ministers failed to gain Mr. Harverdi's vote of confidence, two of them being the Minister of Energy and the proposed Minister of Education, who didn't get it all together. That would be Mr. Barboli. I asked why.
Mr. Barboli is an honorable man. He has a specialization in the field of education. He's a true scientist, but he's not familiar with the administrative structure of the Ministry of Education. He didn't recognize the systems and the subsystems of the ministry as a bureaucratic system. Therefore, he wasn't familiar with the challenges posed against the Ministry of Education and the problems facing the administrative structure of the ministry. He didn't belong to the ministry.
The Minister of Energy is Ali Akbar Mehrabian. He has outlined his major plans to include providing for 10,000 megawatts capacity for new power plants to boost the country's power generation capacity by 35 to 40 gigawatts over the next 4 years. Mehrabian says he wants to improve the business environment in the water and electricity industry through maximum interaction with the private sector. Constructing new power plants will focus on the establishment of renewable plants to save more fuel while protecting the environment. Mehrabian said, "Saving fuel from renewable power plants is a great and permanent treasure because renewable sources are sustainable and free. The investment needed to build 10,000 megawatts of such power plants would be about $6 billion, while the constructed power plants will save $3 billion of fuel every year." RMP says why Mehrabian didn't win his vote of confidence in spite of his appealing plans.
Well, you see, Mr. Mehrabian has experience in the Ministry of Industries and Mines. I said if there's an insistence that he has to become a minister, he should have been picked for the Ministry of Mines and Industries, where he has worked before. His education wasn't compatible with a job at the Ministry of Energy. The plans he proposed had many flaws, which I criticized in my speech.
We can say that the Ministry of Energy is the most politicized ministry in the cabinet, even more so than the Interior Ministry. We witnessed that in Mr. Rouhani's administration and continue to see that now. Instead of asking the Minister of Energy how he will generate 30,000 megawatts of power, how he will manage the circulation of urban water and wastewater, how he intends to manage water resources, and how he is going to control the energy supplies, they ask him whether he would take Isfahan's water to Yazd or Khuzestan's water to Isfahan.
I asked, what's the greatest of all challenges the country faces?
Do tell of the challenges the new cabinet faces.
In fact, the most important issues which are threatening the economy and the people's livelihood are the coronavirus pandemic and drought. Other issues have lost their urgency. We as reformists are always pushing for civil freedoms, personal rights, privacy, elections, media, culture, art, and so on. But right now, all of us are unanimous in believing that the most urgent thing at the moment is the people's livelihood.
The main priority for us is attracting foreign currency to the country. We're living under sanctions, but all economic experts agree that our main challenge isn't the sanctions, but proper management. The sanctions are posing problems, but not all challenges stem from the bans. With the coordination that exists in the cabinet's economic team and the viewpoints of some of them who are economic experts, we hope that we can soon witness positive developments for the economy.
The economy is suffering what remains of an influx of liquidity, inflation and high prices, alongside unemployment or pseudo-employment and low wages. But at least one of the solutions proposed has had an opposite effect. That's forcing a lid on prices, which resulted in lower production by chicken farmers and others. I asked about rooting out the cause of the problems instead. Mr. Abdullah, he is editor-in-chief at Tasnim News Agency, where he received us. His interviews have the beauty of the factual, analytical view of a media man. He's an asset to have on the show.
There's no doubt that some steps will be taken with regard to the economy. For instance, basic goods have been going up in price. The main reason for that has been mismanagement. For example, they might have imported some goods but disregarded other crucial ones. Or something might be left at the customs and wouldn't be cleared. Things like this have happened. Part of these issues will be taken under control, and I believe good things will happen. Speaking of energy, I think in managing power, water, and so on, there will be good news as far as the cabinet and its management are concerned.
The president has high hopes for the country. Now my question is, has he largely chosen some of his people based on their glittering records, or because he has working plans to bring out the best in them to implement his projects? Raisi held judicial positions for decades before he was appointed Chief Justice in 2019, just before the country was uniformed with a principalist takeover of parliament in 2020.
The second point is that Mr. Raisi has the ability to build consensus and enjoys a certain amount of acceptance among the various spectrums who are determined to improve the situation in the country. Mr. Raisi can use different views, approaches, and tastes at the same time. This is perhaps a distinctive feature of Mr. Raisi compared to his fellow principalists.
I asked specifically about the Minister of Petroleum, Iran being a petropower and oil economy, present ministers formerly working with Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, and about the present first vice president, Mokhber, who was formerly with the IRGC, Islamic Revolution Guard Corps. He was also, for the past 14 years, head of Setad, which was along with him sanctioned by former US President Trump. That's where Mokhber also led efforts to produce Coviran Barakat, the country's first locally developed COVID-19 vaccine. By Setad, I mean the executive headquarters of Imam Khomeini's directive.
Speaking about Mr. Oji as the Minister of Oil, I don't personally know him, and I think that there could be a better pick for the position. But the fact that Mr. Raisi is in charge might be a welcome relief. There might be a minister in previous cabinets who can display better performance in later cabinets. For example, Mr. Islami was a minister in Mr. Rouhani's cabinet. He might not have had much to offer in that administration due to the general paradigm of the cabinet, but he might prove quite successful in Mr. Raisi's cabinet in the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran.
Since I made a mention of the COVID-19 pandemic, it's worth mentioning that as the country battles a fifth wave of the disease, with official daily death tolls surpassing 650 and 700, Bahram Einollahi has been approved as health minister.
Didn't Japan and others that imported vaccines from the US have problems? The leader of the Islamic Revolution said during the Vaccine Council session that we can import vaccines from anywhere in the world. But we remember the problems that arose from such dealings with the US and some European nations. We remember France's infected blood scandal, the trial for which lasted for several years. This means that they're not our friends.
A short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
factional tendencies, the first two proposed cabinets of Presidents Rouhani and Raisi were both presented to principalist-dominated parliaments. Controversial and heated as debates were in the Ninth Parliament over whether to give Rouhani's choice the vote, most of his proposed ministers did win a good number of MP votes from a total of 284 votes cast. As for Raisi's roster of ministers, well, his is an administration factionally aligned with Parliament. And although preceded by heated discussion, his ministers got a vote of confidence in one go. All but one of them, that is. Below is a chart comparing the number of votes for and against given to Rouhani and Raisi ministers by Parliament or Majlis. Half of our narrative remains for after a quick media review that will focus on President Raisi's pledge to fight corruption and revive Imam Khomeini's ideals in regaining the trust of the people. Do stay tuned for a look at what other news outlets are saying. Here's how they put it in words. Tasnim News quotes the president on fighting grounds of corruption. He underlines them, that's Ebrahim Raisi, the president, who said people expect the administration to fight against corruption, stressing that all the ministers must try to fight the grounds of corruption in the country. Speaking in the first meeting of the 13th administration, the president said the people should feel progress and justice in affairs. Servants of the people in the administration should make every effort to solve the problems of the people night and day, emphasizing that today the best yardstick for justice is the rule of law. Raisi says the rule of law should be considered as a principle, and whether the rule of law works with being revolutionary is affirmative, pointing out that there are no deadlocks in the system, which features guardianship of the Islamic jurist. The president said we should not get caught up in bureaucracy and administrative complications. People expect the government to fight against corruption. The Financial Tribune points to the importance of public trust. Need to deliver on pledges to restore public trust. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, stressed the need for the fulfillment of promises given to the nation to restore public trust and boost people's hope. If a pledge is made, it must be honored, because promising and not delivering leads to a lack of trust, he said in a meeting with President Ebrahim Raisi and his cabinet on Saturday. That's been reported by leader.ir. He added that dates should be set for the pledges so that they can be pursued and fulfilled on time. If it is not possible to keep a promise due to problems, explain to the people and apologize, he said. The leader also called on the new government to adopt a people-oriented approach by showing modesty and sharing problems and their solutions with the public, and calling for their consultation and practical assistance. Mehr News makes a mention of allegiance to Imam Khomeini. Raisi cabinet renew allegiance to Imam Khomeini's ideals. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi and members of the cabinet renewed allegiance to the high ideals of the late founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, at his mausoleum. In the event that took place on Thursday morning, August the 26th, with the custodian of Imam Khomeini's mausoleum, Hojjatul Islam al-Muslimin, Sayyid Hassan Khomeini, taking part, Ebrahim Raisi paid tribute to the late founder of the Islamic Republic by placing a bouquet of flowers on his grave. The visit comes only one day after almost all of his proposed ministers were approved by the parliament. The ceremony, practiced traditionally by Iranian administrations on the first day of the formation of their cabinet, marks the practical start of the administration's work. That would be it for the news segment, but do stay tuned. Now for a little more on some Raisi cabinet choices and their backgrounds. The president appointed Mohsen Rezai as his deputy for economic affairs. Rezai is a former commander-in-chief of the IRGC and current secretary of the Expediency Council. and he was a presidential hopeful again in 2021. For a uniquely important position, that of Interior Minister, Raisi chose Ahmad Vahidi, who was Defense Minister to none other than Ahmadinejad. For Petroleum Minister, the President picked Javad Orji, who is a longtime executive and official in the oil and gas sector and has held several senior managerial positions in firms with ties to the setup. The 54-year-old was also Deputy Petroleum Minister and Chief Executive of the National Iranian Gas Company for several years under Ahmadinejad. He has promised to apply an active attitude for bypassing sanctions and use of the private sector in exporting crude. He means to encourage foreign investment for exports in the mid and downstream sectors. Another minister tied to the Ahmadinejad administration is Rostam Qasemi, now Minister of Roads and Urban Development. Once leader of the Khatam al-Anbiya construction headquarters of the Revolution Guard, the 57-year-old was petroleum minister for the two final years of Ahmadinejad's era. He says he will strongly continue and pursue the National Housing Action Plan to provide affordable housing for lower classes. He stressed the importance of strengthening various sectors of transport, including land, air, sea, and rail. These will be on the agenda, and we will try to increase the share of transport in the country's gross domestic product.
When Mr. Ahmadinejad's government took office, money was abundant. The price of oil jumped from $8 a barrel during Mr. Khatami's administration to $140 in Mr. Ahmadinejad's. We used to have considerable sources of foreign currency revenues. In 2012, we sold $119 billion worth of oil, gas condensates, and other products from Asaluye. Today, we have a positive international trade balance, meaning that we are exporting goods more than we are importing them.
For the country's economy to really pick up, there's got to be close cooperation and coordination between different ministries, with all productive ministries depending on foreign relations for imports and exports.
Another issue that could potentially be challenging is the coordination between the economic leaders in Mr. Raisi's cabinet. We have Mr. Mokhber, Nikazemi, and Mohsen Rezaei as economic managers. But this causes concern about who will be the economic coordinator in the cabinet. Because Mr. Mokhber had said that as an economic head, there must be some special authority given to him. Considering Mr. Rezaei's background and the position he's appointed in now, he will have the same demands. Mr. Mirkazemi's position in the planning and budget organization is also a crucial one. As a result, there is this concern that they may act without proper coordination.
To tackle the ailing economy, the president chose Ehsan Khanduzi, a researcher and university professor. That would be as finance minister. The 41-year-old became a member of parliament in 2020 as a representative for Tehran. In stressing the importance of economic growth as a priority, he said, "The main responsibility of the Ministry of Finance and Economic Affairs is to finance the government and ensure economic development using sustainable, safe, and low-risk methods." And for Trade Minister, Industry, Mining, and Trade Minister, he picked Seyed Reza Fatemi Amin, who set short-term priorities for the ministry on the first day of his office. He did note that 36 new improvement programs have also been defined to be implemented along with the mentioned priorities. He wants to achieve an effective structure and mechanism for the management of industry and mining sectors and to complete the country's comprehensive trade system because, he said, "Completion of this system makes it possible to monitor the flow of production and distribution of goods and makes it possible to predict and make timely decisions." Realizing the importance of a meeting and cooperation with the agriculture minister for market regulation,
I said the economy would depend on foreign relations as things go. Hossein Amir Abdullahian, the foreign minister, is a career diplomat specializing in West Asia. He's done stints in Iraq, Bahrain, and Syria and aims to form an Asia-centric foreign policy. The 57-year-old was deputy foreign minister for Arab and African affairs for 5 years until 2016, among other roles. But as Vienna talks are dormant but still on, he stresses he will not escape the negotiating table.
The biggest mistake of the previous government was that it put all its eggs in the basket of the JCPOA. It believed that all problems will be resolved by signing the deal. That's why when Donald Trump withdrew from the accord, the entire building collapsed. There are emerging economic powers we can interact with. The leader of the Islamic Revolution has also advised the government not to tie the people's livelihoods to the issue of the JCPOA.
I believe if the JCPOA is restored and the problems surrounding the FATF and our transactions are resolved, considering the current situation in the world and what's been happening in Afghanistan, which is very unfortunate, especially the scenes at the Kabul airport, which were really heartbreaking, the US and Europe would learn the lesson that they no longer can sow division between the countries in the region to sell arms. This will provide a great opportunity for Iran to improve its situation in the region and cooperate with our neighbors better.
The President Ebrahim Raisi is of like mind, as he vowed that his administration will pursue the removal of the sanctions by giving the nuclear deal a chance of revival, but without conditioning the country's economic growth to sanction lifting of Iran. This is while he assured Parliament that he would never row back in the slightest from his anti-corruption position to tolerate even the smallest instances of corruption. To tackle all his listed 30 problematic areas in the country's affairs, however, he called for cooperation among the people, government, and Majlis as an indispensable imperative.
That is for today, but the new ministers have a whole four-year tenure in which to fray their energy and service, and that's how long we've got to inspect their success and service. Till next week, bye.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
God said, let there be light, and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint, a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A warm welcome to the program Viewpoint, a movie critique program. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my dear guest, as always, Brother Hussein and Sayyid Abdullah. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Hussein. Welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam. Glad to be here.
And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. And thank you for having me.
Welcome. Well, last time we started criticizing the movie God's Not Dead number 3, or A Light in Darkness, and we just started actually criticizing that movie. Before we continue our program, let's take a listen to a part of the trailer or a part of this movie.
Sometimes all it takes is a spark. The spark becomes a flame, and if that flame spreads, it transforms everything around it.
These years, this church has been here.
Now it's the crime scene.
What's gonna happen when I find him?
Put him away, I hope, for a long time.
The church has brought nothing but controversy to the school for years.
What's the church doing on a state campus in the first place?
This was my father's church.
Back to the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. That was a part of the movie God's Not Dead, Light in Darkness. That was the number 3. Sayyid Abdullah, in these movies try to portray that there is always a kind of problem with those people who are attracted to God, or those people who love God, those people who believe in God, you know? it doesn't matter whether you are Christian or Jew or Muslim or whatever, you know. Of course, this movie is a Christian movie, drama film. But usually in these types of movie, you see that these kind of tensions and frictions between religious people and non-religious people are somehow depicted, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's always confusion, like in the belief system of those people who believe in super being, like God, for example, or anything which is immaterial, basically could not be seen or felt through the sense data, right?
Yeah.
So why is it like this, first of all? Why is it anything related to religion is likely to be like distorted this way?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. To answer your question, I'm going to need like 5-6 extra episodes. So sadly, I have to make it in 2 minutes.
Yeah, please shorten it.
Well, the thing is, if we're talking about religion itself means God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Believe in a deity, believe in the creator.
Yes.
Having such a belief always comes with an enemy, which is Satan and his
mm-hmm.
gang.
Yes.
So they themselves are trying to create fiction. Satan himself has an army of jinn and ins, right?
Right,
as we say, from
mm-hmm.
humans and many humans.
Mm-hmm.
So he has his army as well. So his army, being the human ones, they would always try to find ways to attack religion and those who believe in religion.
Yes.
So this war has been going since the beginning, from Adam alayhi salam, his kids, you know, Habil and Qabil, one killed the other, and it started from there. So the war between good and evil, which
mm-hmm.
means basically God and Satan,
yes,
it existed from before. So there's always that friction between religious people and non-religious people, because religious people find it threatening or find it offensive
mm-hmm.
to have someone being against them, and those who don't believe in religion also have the same fear that, you know, these guys are religious, they are a threat to me as well. So this friction always existed.
Mm-hmm.
And movies always, in order to make a movie more attractive, more appealing, more engaging, is to have that friction. I mean, you could imagine just a Christian movie by itself without, or a religious movie just about religion itself. You know, the director, the producer would say, you know what, the viewers will get sick of it. They will, you know, they will get bored of it. So let's have a storyline to it. Let's
mm-hmm.
make a friction between those who believe and those who don't believe. This way we have a storyline. So that's why they incorporate that friction that existed
mm-hmm.
in
mm-hmm.
the past and now
yes.
into the movie, just to give it that, you know, that hype.
Yes. Okay. Before me asking you, Brother Hussein, let's take a listen to a part of this movie and then we'll be back criticizing it.
You just don't get it because you're one of them, okay?
Not really. Not anymore.
Okay, if you're not one of them, then what are you?
What am I? I'm annoyed by you because you're annoying. I should go.
Keaton, wait up. Look, I didn't mean anything by it.
I know, it's fine. I have a temp test tomorrow. I have to study.
Well, you're just joking. Keaton, I don't care what you believe and don't believe. And I don't have a problem with God.
Yeah, but you do, Adam. Okay, you say it's just the church or religion or whatever, but, you know, I'm so tired of having the same conversation over and over again.
Yeah, me too.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. That was a part of the movie God's Not Dead, A Light in Darkness. Brother Hussein, I asked Sayyid Abdullah about why is there always confusion or discrepancies in religions and also between religious people. Like, there's always... It seems that this battle is all the time going on, like between religious people and non-religious people.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, of course, I mean, it's natural when you have two sides, you'll always have a conflict because, you know, one person believes something and the other believes another thing. And
mm-hmm.
both of them have to defend their ideologies
mm-hmm.
or else they'll look weak, right? Okay, so basically... In this example, we have two sides, right? Atheism, or, you know, the non-religious people, and religion, like Christianity, the Christians. Let's look at the non-religious people from a nurture perspective. These people, I feel, most of the circumstances, most of the situations, are of people who, you know, had some, you know, bad events, you know, upsetting things that happened in their childhood or, you know, in their early past,
mm-hmm.
Where, you know, they changed their viewpoints, they started asking questions, and they got a, you know, they got, like, backlash or something like that.
Yes.
And mm-hmm. that deterred them away from religion mm-hmm. and stuff like that, religious stuff. When they see it in public or, you know, anywhere, they get kind of sensitive to it because of their past.
Yes. So you put the emphasis on the nurture part of life. But what
yeah.
about the nature part? Like, don't you believe that naturally people are somehow inclined to toward God or religion and stuff like that? Like, we have the idea of fitra.
Yeah. See, not really. I do believe that we have a built-in compass in ourselves,
mm-hmm.
placed by God, which is called the fitra. But that really needs a clarity in, you know, your will, a clarity in your mind, okay, so that you can sit peacefully and, you know, let this compass guide you,
mm-hmm.
okay, through, you know, pure actions,
yes.
pure, you know, what is the word? Like determination.
Mm-hmm.
But mostly, most of the scenarios that you see, I feel like it's more of a nurture-impacted thing rather than a nature.
Mm-hmm. I see. Sayyid Abdullah, any word about fitra?
If you talk about innate, what we call fitra, like you
or
said.
Or theomorphic nature, they call it.
Yeah, so it's embedded into us that the belief in God, we created with it, right? Because the Quran talks about our previous life. أشهدتم على خلقهم ألست بربكم قالوا بلى. I made them witness their own creation. Aren't I your God? We all said yes. Atheists, non-atheists. But when we came to earth, so that fitra is in us. But what happens to fitra as you move on? Think of fitra as a mirror. The more you leave the mirror outside or inside without cleaning it, it gets dusty. Once it gets dusty, it cannot reflect anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So it dies out.
I see.
So this is how fitra is. So in order to have that fitra, it needs to be polished constantly.
Uh-huh.
What happens through teaching or through the environment? If it is
mm-hmm.
non-religious environment,
mm-hmm.
obviously you kill that fitra. It
I
just
see.
Dies out.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're not, if you live in a religious family, be it a Christian, a Jew, or a Muslim,
mm-hmm.
because you have the belief, so this fitra is constantly moving towards God. If you take it and you live in a family that is not Muslim, obviously, and this is what the hadith says from the Prophet, Abawahi Yahudana Hawi Majusana, that his parents, they make him a Jew or a Majus
yeah.
or a Muslim or a Christian. So this is how it is. However, the Quran, the beginning says, the fitra is aside.
Yes.
Human beings were created, designed to be different in
mm-hmm.
ideology
mm-hmm.
and in faith. So,
yes.
for example, an ayah for you from Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 48. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لِكُلٍ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شَرَعَةً وَمِنْهَاجَ. We made to each one of you a faith, Sharia,
mm-hmm.
and minhaj, ideology. So sometimes you don't necessarily believe in a God. We would have an ideology, even let's say an atheistic ideology.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, you would have it. And Allah says this is part of the creation, that people are different. And then He says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ, if He wills, لَجَعَلَهُمْ أَوْ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحَدًا. He would have
mm-hmm.
made people
mm-hmm.
one nation. But then if we were all a copy of each other, then life would move any further. So we have that difference built in by design by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's the differences that make the world go round, right?
Exactly.
I see. Okay. Before we continue our discussion, let's take another break and listen to another part of this movie, and we'll be back discussing it.
Jude spoke of you all the time. His American brother. I thank God he wasn't alone in his last moments.
I'm sorry.
It's not your fault. God, He uses all things for His good. You know this.
Mungu ni mzuri. Wakati wote.
What is... I think that's what Jude said to me. The last thing he said to me, what does that mean?
It's hard to translate. In English, it means basically, always God is good. And God is good. Always.
Back to the program, Viewpoint. the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. We just listened to a part of the movie God's Not Dead, number 3, or A Light in Darkness. Well, Brother was saying, there's always the emphasis on this statement, always God is good, and God is good always, right?
Yeah.
And God uses all things for his good. Mm-hmm. So what do you make of this?
So, you know, usually what that means, Christians love saying that, you know, God is good. I feel like that comes from the idea of, you know, everything goes, in God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Everything is in God's plan. And God has a plan for you, so that
right.
means he knows what's best for you, which means that he's going to do what's good for you. So at the end of the day, even if something, you know, what it's like that ayah in the Quran that we have, I'm going to paraphrase it. It's, you know, you might see something that's bad, that you don't like, that makes you uncomfortable, but at the end of the day, it's good for you, because God does what's good for you. So that's what.
So it's not something which is only proposed by Christianity. We also
no.
have it in Islam.
It's a universal thing.
Yeah.
We go and we walk and we live
all
according to God's plan.
All theistic religions,
they believe in this. They're united on this phrase.
Yes.
So if I may add, there's a quote from Christianity.com. It says, a good person is an honest, helpful, or morally good person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So God, when applying this to God, he's not, in our human definition of nice, per se, not morally upright, but he is the one who defines morality and gives us his instructions for living obediently. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good,
mm-hmm.
and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's
mm-hmm.
from Micah 6:8.
I see. Okay. Thank you very much. Any comment on there? Always God is good, and God is good always.
Sorry, my brain's frozen.
Well, the idea is, because atheists, they're trying to say like God does evil, right? So Christianity or other religious systems, they try to repel that by saying God is always good.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't seem to give arguments forwards and backwards to that question. So Christianity answers to everything, God is always good. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even our perspective is purity. There is nothing, you know, so he's always pure. There's no evil in him.
Mm-hmm.
So Allah is always good. But that's a statement, obviously, we make.
Yes.
But they make that statement as in response to saying or asking the question, then why does God or Allah makes evil, or why does he create evil, or why
mm-hmm.
does he even allow evil to exist in the first place,
yes.
which contradicts the fact that he is all pure, all good. So that statement has always been made.
Contradicted.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Hussein. That was the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio that you were listening to. We were criticizing the movie God's Not Dead, A Light in Darkness. We continue that, hopefully, inshallah, in future. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How do we actually know that our values are any more valid than anyone else's?
God called me to fight.
God calls you, you call me.
His brother is a lawyer. Are you kidding me?
What you're doing, it's against the law.
We're wasting our time here.
You cannot respond to hate with more hate.
Is it true?
I just don't see God's mercy here, especially not from Pastor Dave.
He's human, Keaton.
He's supposed to be a man of God.
What am I doing wrong?
You don't get to play innocent.
You did this!
The whole world knows what the church is against, but it's getting harder and harder to know what it's for.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz. Every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Worship in Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Since the beginning of human history, worship has played a central role in people's lives. Devotion to a higher being continues to tie humanity together, despite differences in customs and a variety of beliefs. We often associate worship with specific religious acts performed to a deity, distinguish it from other facets of one's life. However, the concept of worship in Islam is all-encompassing, and it incorporates ritual worship as well as common daily tasks. In Islam, worship is the very purpose of our existence. God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, declares in the Holy Quran, the Holy Book of Islam, "I did not create mankind except to worship me." Muslims worship Allah, the creator and sustainer of the universe, out of love and submission. They believe that he is one God, which is known as Allah in Arabic, who is completely unique, and only he deserves to be worshipped. So the philosophy of worship in Islam is not just actions that are done towards a deity, a super being, no. This is not what it's confined to. Worship in Islam has to do with your entire lifestyle, the way you live your life, the way you act, the way you speak, the way you interact with other people. This is all and can be all worship in Islam. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the concept of worship in Islam. And we said that it's not something that is limited to a few actions. Worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a concept that is much broader in its context and in its nature. Worshipping Allah is a comprehensive concept within Islam, along with traditional rituals such as praying, fasting, you know, so on and so forth. It also consists of any lawful action a person does with God consciousness and in the hopes of earning reward from Almighty Allah.